Anger, hatred, strife, conflict happens all over the place out there, right? Up and down our streets, as people are walking around, there's hurt feelings, there's grudges, there's pain, there's conflict, and it kind of reigns in our city. And not between everybody, because as I'm living for me and you're living for you, if your living for you helps my living for me, then we're fine. But when your living for you hurts my living for me, then we have conflict. And because of that law of our jungle, that it leads to a lot of hurt feelings, a lot of grudges, a lot of hatred, a lot of strife, and all that, right? We would all agree that that's kind of the state of our city, probably our world, but let's just talk about our city right now. That's what we could talk about that we know. Well, the problem I want to address this morning isn't that problem. The problem I want to address is when that, the anger, the hatred, the strife from out there comes in here. When we in here act like what's normal out there. That when we are quick to grow angry with each other, when we grab onto grudges and hold on to them, that our feelings are easily hurt from each other and there's anger and there's strife and I don't like that person, they don't like me. That going on, not just on the streets, but in the church. And so that's what we're going to be discussing this morning as we continue on in our series as we're talking about the doctrine of God and devotion to God as we've been studying 1 John. And this morning we're in 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 11, and we're talking about this very issue, about what difference the gospel makes in our lives, and specifically, the activities that are rooted in the gospel. So if the gospel is true in our life, it's going to change how we behave, and specifically that we're going to talk about this morning, is going to change how we interact with one another. And so open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 as we discuss this very important topic together, as pointed out. Through by the Holy Spirit through the disciple John in his letter 1 John chapter 3 starting at verse 11. And as you're looking for John, it's not the Gospel of John, it's the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John's all the way in the back. It's 1 John chapter 3 starting at verse 11. What's that? You found it? Yeah, after Hebrews, that's right. If you don't know, you can always start at Revelation and turn left and you'll get there really quick. That'd be another way to get there. So it's 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11. And as you're turning there, a little context, as Terry preached last week, the section right before this is about our identity, what the gospel says about who we are and our identity because of the gospel, because of our response of faith in Jesus Christ, we are called children of God. That is what we are. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." And he puts exclamation points after those because it's so important, so amazing, so stunning that the God of this universe, the one that's inapproachable, the one that whenever man comes against God, they crumble, they run in fear and doubt and worry, that God looks at us and says, "Oh, my children." We get to say, "Oh, I know him. I know him, that's my dad." That we get to interact that way, that we are children of God. So that's our identity. So keeping in mind, that's our identity, and that's the context then of this next section that we're going to be talking about together this morning, starting at verse 11. And we're going to take this in chunks, one chunk at a time. So the first chunk is going to be verse 11 through verse 15. So as children of God, verse 11, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning." What's the message? "We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Okay, let's unpack this a little bit, what he's talking about. So, as dearly loved children of God, it starts off with a very clear message that we should love one another. And when he's saying here, love one another, he's talking specifically about the family of God in this situation. And we know that because right before that, he was talking about our love for our brothers and sisters. So that's a faith term about the family of God. And we know from the context of the whole Bible that we're called to love everybody. That we've been called to love your neighbor as yourself, and that means everybody. So we're called to love everybody. So we know that's true. This isn't at the exclusion of that, but this is actually talking about something a little different from that. This is talking about a love for one another, a love that happens within the family of God, a special love relationship that should be going on with us as the family of God, as children of God. We are called to love each other. And he says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. So he says, I'm not changing anything here. This is the message that's been from day one that we're called to love each other. Jesus taught on it. The Old Testament points to it. John, as the disciple of Jesus, is the same message. I was there from when Jesus started his ministry. This is the same message we've heard from the beginning. I'm not adding to it. I'm not changing it. This is the message that we are to love one another. And then John goes back to the beginning to give an example. He goes back to Cain and Abel. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain first and then Abel. They both offered sacrifices to God. But Cain was jealous of Abel's sacrifice and how God responded to Abel's sacrifice instead of his own. And he became jealous and angry and murdered Abel. First murder is recorded in the Bible. And it's amazing how quick sin takes off, right? It goes from biting an apple biting the forbidden fruit to murder. It doesn't take us long to progress the process of sin very long for humankind. But anyway, so that's the story of Cain and Abel. So he goes back and points to the story of Cain and Abel and says, well, don't be like Cain. And you're thinking, okay, I gotta write this down. Don't be like Cain. Don't murder my brother. You know. But hold on before you say, well, yeah, Cain's evil. That's an easy one, Tom. We could have skipped this 2 minutes right here and we could have just moved on because we know we're not supposed to be like Cain. But before we just dismiss Cain, what do we do know about Cain? Did Cain know God? You bet he did. He knew who God was. You have a relationship with God? He did. Did Cain take part in religious activities? Absolutely. He offered sacrifices. He did the thing. So, I mean, Cain knew God. He offered sacrifices to God. He looked very much like a child of God, like a person of faith, like one of God's own. What revealed that he was not is he murdered his brother. And then that action revealed his true nature, that he belonged to the evil one because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Okay. So that revealed what was truly going on with Cain. But outside of that, he kind of looked like Abel, knew God, offered sacrifices to God, but yet his true heart was revealed in that action. Okay, Tom, so I got it. Don't be like Cain, because Cain murdered his brother. Let me clarify again. It's not, John points out Cain, but it's not the action of murder he's pointing out, because notice what he says where he takes it. He says, you know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Verse 15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So he says that the call here isn't to not murder. I mean, it's included, but that's not the call. The call is, it's a call against hatred of our brother and sister. So he's not just saying don't murder. He's saying anyone who hates their brother and sister is really the call. This idea that we're called to love, but when we don't love, instead we hate, that's a problem. That reveals there's an issue going on. And this isn't just John talking here. I mean, obviously we know the Holy Spirit's empowering John to write these words, but Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, he's teaching, and he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Don't be like Cain. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So Jesus says the same thing, that murder and anger, they come out of the same place. Like, murder is just anger maximized, right? Anger fulfilled, anger given into. But it comes from the same place. This idea of this anger, hatred, comes from the same place as the murder. So John says in our passage, anyone that hates their brother or sister, someone in the family of God, that's a problem. That's an issue. And now we may have some disagreements sometimes. We may see things differently, and that's okay to see things differently. But the issue this is addressing is when we see things differently, and it leads us towards anger towards each other. When there's grudges between people, we're talking bad about each other, I don't want to be around that person, they don't want to be around me. All the things that rain out on the streets, when they come in here, that's a problem. That we as children of God, redeemed by God, redeemed by the gospel, should have a change in our hearts that reveals itself by our love for one another. Not because one another is so perfect and we're so lovable, right? We know that. But because God has shown us such a grace and such forgiveness, we're ready to show grace and forgiveness to one another. Even when they wronged me. Because that's when forgiveness gets real, right? When they say something that does hurt my feelings. When they do something that ticks me off. And that's when us as a family of God are called to love, not hate. And this is important for us because we spend our whole day walking these streets and living in our culture in a world with anger and hatred and strife towards one another. And it's tempting. That can kind of rub off and we can kind of bring it in here with us and treat each other in that way. But we're called to something more, called to love, not hate each other. Okay, so why is this such a problem? Why is John saying so strongly, like, love and hate? Why is he making such a big deal of this? Well, verse 14 is the reason why. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So there's two camps here. There's new life in Christ, and there's old life, then the death of sin. And it's either or. And you know how you could tell that John points out in this passage? If you love each other, you've passed over to life. If you don't, if you hold on to hatred towards each other, well, maybe you're still in death. Maybe this is a distinguishing factor, a characteristic, at least that's how John speaks about it, that this matters how we treat each other. It says something about us. This is our central truth this morning, our main point that we're going to be talking about, that I want us to plant on and wrap our minds around and to walk out of here knowing so well, and it's this. Love is a necessary result of authentic faith. Love is a necessary result of authentic faith. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Love, necessary. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Our love relationship with each other reveals our true position in the kingdom of God. It's evidence towards that. Now, it does not establish that. I'm not saying you're going to earn your way into the kingdom, but being so loving, I'm going to put on a smile on Sunday and I'm just going to cheer up everybody I come in contact with. That will not earn your way into the kingdom of God. If you've been here at all, you know that the way we're in the kingdom of God is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he died on the cross for each one of us, when he got up on that cross, he paid the price for our sin. And when I put my faith in that substitution, when I say I believe in what Jesus did for me and my life was no longer mine, it's yours. When we could do that, that's when we're saved and redeemed and we're children of God. And it shows itself in our interactions with each other. So it doesn't establish where we are, but it shows where we are. It's critical. It's a necessary result of authentic faith. I would even say the most important thing about us is our love for each other. I would say it's more important than our belief in God. How can you say that, Tom? Cain believed in God, but this revealed he wasn't where he needed to be. More important than our religious activities, more important than our church attendance, more important than the sticker we have on our car, more important than the necklace that we wear, is how we treat each other. How do we know that? Because Cain had all those things. You know, not the sticker on the car, but he did the public displays of faith. He did the rituals, he did the sacrifice and all that. And then he missed it. Our love for each other is the most important thing. It's the necessary result of authentic faith. This is why when Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? He says, love. Love God, love each other. Most important commandment. This is the reason in 1 Corinthians 13, speaking about love, it says this, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I've gained nothing. So what's Paul writing in 1 Corinthians? Same thing as we're hearing here. You can get all the rest of it right, but if you miss the love thing, it shows that it's not real. It's just effort. Love is a natural response of our authentic faith, that we're a love towards each other. And not just a love to, not just natural in that, well, I don't got to work at it if it's there. Because this is a command. John's commanding, love each other. It's something that we're to do. So it is something that takes effort, but it's a natural response of our faith in him. And it's more important than your church attendance. It's more important than your Christianese, that you get to speak code with other Christians and you get to say certain words and you know that I'm in and you're in and this little game we play. It's more important than that even. Is whether or not we love each other, our interactions with each other. It's so critical that we love each other. And again, this is the problem when we don't have that. When we instead our interactions around the church are more anger and upset and grudges and issues with each other. That shows maybe something's missing that we need to rectify. Before we move on to the next section, I do want to point out real quick, it does say in verse 15, this little parenthesis, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Did Jesus die for every sin except for murder? No. God, his death on the cross is good enough for all of them. There's no sin too great for God. So this isn't saying that if you've murdered, you're ineligible for the kingdom of God. But it's saying that as we would all agree, that would be evidence that something's wrong. In the same way, hating someone is evidence that something's wrong, that you're not there yet. Okay? So that's what they're saying. It's not saying that you cannot be saved if you've committed murder. Because when he died on the cross, it was for all the sins. The big ones and little ones. And guess what? They're all big ones. Okay? They're all big. So let's not get confused by that one verse and think, oh, what is that really saying? So let's correct that part. Okay, let's keep going. So then if love's the most important thing that in our love relationship with each other, our response of love to one another, how? How are we to love each other? What's it supposed to look like in life? When you say love each other, what are you really getting at? So let's keep reading. We're going to do verses 16 through 18 where John clarifies what he means when he says love one another. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Wow, so clear. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Okay. Love is a verb. That's right. Sounds like a song. Okay, our example of love that John gives through the Holy Spirit is, our example of love is this, the sacrificial actions of Jesus. Sacrificial actions of Jesus. Again, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's our example. So we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And so we know Jesus died on the cross for all of us. He died on the cross for our sins. And so it says we're to lay down our lives for each other. And I would even venture to say that when he says lay down your lives for each other, he's not just saying be willing to jump in front of a bullet for a friend. That laying down your life for someone is greater a call than just being willing to die for that person. But what if laying down your life for someone means putting down my own interests, my own desires, what I want for the other person's benefit? Because when Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, but your will be done, that was the act of love, right? That was what he did. That was a sacrifice. That was the sacrificial action he took involved for him a cross and three nails and everything else that went along with that. For you and I, our action that we're required, that we're called to, is being willing to lay down our lives for someone else. That means my hopes, my dreams, what I want, in the favor of what's best for you. Okay, but Tom, what are you getting at? It's kind of still pretty vague. Well, let's get very specific. John gets very specific. Verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Very practical, right? And then he says, not just love with words, but with actions. He says, love is an action, something we do. We see somebody in need, we do something about that need. It's an action. It's a response. It's something that we do as this act for each other. This love that happens within the church as we love each other, this is what we're called to do. It's more than a thought. It's more than a feeling. It's an action. Now, don't also be confused by when it says, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's not saying don't love with words or speech. It's saying love with words and speech and actions. So don't, it's just saying don't just love with words and speech, love also with actions. Because we all know there's plenty of loving words that happen. We've been loved by words, and we can love others with our words. So it's not discrediting that, but it's saying, but don't forget the actions. It's important. Here's a very tangible thing. There's a brother or sister in need. Do something to help. This being willing to, this sacrificial action is what we're called to do like Jesus. And this is important for us because for us, I think this is how we operate. You correct me if I'm wrong, but here's what I think what we do. I have limited resources, limited everything. I'm limited. So therefore, I only have so many opportunities to love. And because of that, I put parameters on where I love and how I love. And the parameters I often put on my love are things like, is that person deserving of this act, of this sacrifice? This is a sacrifice for me. Is this person deserving of that sacrifice? But remember the example that John gives is Jesus' sacrificial action for us. And so when we say, is that person deserving of this action of love, I would respond, were you deserving of Jesus' sacrificial action for you? No, right? I'll be the first to say no. He did. He did that for us, not because we deserved it, but because he is so loving. So before we limit where we're going to love by, well, is that person deserving? Is that person going to, is this a deserving situation? You weren't a deserving situation, and Jesus loved you. We also sometimes will limit where we'll love by, well, what's in this for me? I'm willing to love someone, put myself out there, if there's going to be something coming back my way. If there's some sort of exchange that'll be happening that's going to benefit me down the road, then I will love in this tangible, practical way that this is talking about. Otherwise, I'm not really going to get involved. But again, what was in it for Jesus going to the cross for you? It wasn't like, oh, I can't wait for get to know Tom. He's so wonderful. It's going to be worth it. No. He did it as a sacrificial action of love. He did it for the joy of obeying the Father, is really what it was, fulfilling the Father's command, being obedient to him. Also, we'll put parameters on where we'll love. We're like, well, how costly will it be? Are we talking the coins in my pocket? Are we talking get out the checkbook? Like, how costly is this act of love going to be? And that's sometimes a parameter we'll put on when we'll act in love towards each other in these tangible, material ways. And I would respond again, let's look at Christ, the example. And I can't imagine anything more costly than what Jesus did for us. And yet he did. He willingly paid that whole enormous cost for us. It'd be a shame for us to say, oh, that would be too costly to love that person. So these parameters we put on that come from the flesh, and they even sound like wisdom, aren't the same parameters that Jesus used when loving us. And it's not the same parameters that Jesus, as the example, for us to follow you. So something that we don't, not when we're following Jesus, it doesn't include those parameters. Let's put it that way. Okay. There are a couple parameters, though, given in here in verse 17. So let's look again. There's two parameters given in verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? There are a couple parameters in here, and they're this. Is there a need? And can I do something about it? Those are the parameters. If you see a brother and sister in need, if there's actually a need, and there isn't, we would agree there isn't always a need, right? That often wants sure feel like needs, but they're not actual needs. So that is one parameter, that there is a need here. That, because not every request is an actual need. Or maybe the need is there because of all the wants that got fulfilled before the need, and now there's a need, right? So it does say, is there a need? If you see a brother and sister in need. So that is one parameter puts on. And also, can you do something about it? It says, if you have material possessions and you see a brother and sister in need. So do you have ability to do something about it? Do you have a way to solve that need, to meet that need, to show that act of love, that sacrificial action of love for this Christian brother or sister? Can you do something about it? And right now you're thinking, oh, thank God, Tom, you said that, because I thought you were going to have me on the hook, and boy, I don't have anything to give, and therefore this is for those other people, the wealthy people with all the disposable income. Do you guys know wealthy people don't have disposable income either? Or they already disposed it. How about that? Here's the thing. I hesitate to even mention that, because often what we'll do in the flesh is be like, well, I got nothing to give. I'm off the hook. And really the reason for that is because I have want one, want two, want three, want four, want five. I got all these other wants, and I can't give to that need because I have my wants. And we put our wants over other people's needs, and we think, well, I don't have anything to give to there. I don't have anything I can do for this situation. And I think we can do a lot more than we think we can. And let me point out again the sacrificial nature of Jesus' gift for us. This is a sacrificial action. It's not just what I have, what won't hurt, what won't be difficult. The call is to follow Jesus' example of a sacrificial action in the way that we love one another. So I think we could do a lot more than we think we can. Because if it was our need, we'd figure it out. Someone else's need, we're like, oh, I'm sorry, I got all these wants I'm still working on. Maybe the next guy will help you out. Okay, so there's these couple of parameters. Is there a need, or is there something I can do about it? And let me point out again how extravagantly you've been loved, and so generously you've been loved, and loved in a sacrificial way by Christ. So then now go and love others. Your love tank is filled to the max. You have plenty to give as far as love. Okay, so why? Why should we do this? Why? We know this is important, but what's the result? What happens when we do this? When we are loving towards each other instead of meeting each other with anger and hate and holding grudges and how dare you say that about me and you disrespected me by that look you gave me and I heard that you said this about me to that other person and all that stuff. If we can check out of that and really love each other, what's the result of what's the result? That's the last section of scripture we're going to have this morning. It's verses 19 through 24. This is what it says. The result of when we do this. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence, God's presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Okay, so He begins by saying, how do you know if you're doing this well, if you're loving one another well? Because your heart will tell you. Either your heart will condemn you, or it won't condemn you. You'll know deep down, and you probably already know. As I've been talking about that this morning, if I've been discussing this topic, either your heart's been affirming, say, yeah, that's right, I've been doing this, or else going, eek, man, I need to be better at this. I did not even look at people that way. I don't even think that way. And does this even mean that one person that ticks me off all the time? And your heart's going in a different direction. Your heart will tell you. It either will convict you or it won't convict you. Your heart is very truth-telling in that way, as far as in this situation. Says you either be convicted by your heart or you won't be convicted by your heart. It reveals to you how you're doing in this circumstance. And then the result when we're doing it right, let me read again, verse 21 and 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. So the first two, I'm going to give you the first two results. First is confidence before God. And the second it talks about is an active prayer life. Confidence before God and an active prayer life. Let's take the first one first. Confidence before God. Outside of Christ, the human reaction to God is guilt and shame and fear and run away and hide and all that. Is the opposite of confidence. Whatever confidence is, the exact opposite of that. That is our reaction outside of Christ to God. But because of Christ's redeeming work on the cross, saving us and also redeeming us, sanctifying us, changing our lives, as we obey God, we grow this confidence before Him. We have this amazing gift of confidence before God, knowing that you're doing what you should be doing. And instead of thinking of God, you don't think of guilt, you think, yeah, I want to be around God. Rather than shame and guilt and regret, it's a confidence before Him. And so when we're loving each other actively, when we're engaged in this process and loving each other actively, We can be confident before God because our hearts don't condemn us. We know what we're doing, that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And the result is this confidence before God. And what an invaluable, amazing thing that is, that you get to run to God, not away from God. You get to go to God. You get to, that confidence before God. That's one of the results when we're doing this right. When we're doing what we're called to do, when we're obeying God, it results in this confidence. And the second thing has to do with the first, is this an active prayer life. Because if I am not confident before God, I'm probably not also then going to go to God with my needs, my worries, my concerns. Because if I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and then I think about turning to God for help and assistance, like, oh, he's not going to help me. You know, we don't go to God. We don't trust God. We don't think he's really going to come through. Because, well, I have why would he ever? Because look, you know, and we do that game. Or if I do go to God, I go to God and say, well, if you have time, but I know you probably won't. And there's no faith, there's no trust, there's no confidence in God. And we don't trust God in these situations. We don't pray actively. We don't see this effective prayer life in our life. But as I'm obeying God and walking in obedience to him and doing what I'm called to do, then I'm happy to run to God with my needs. I'm happy to run to him when I have concerns or worries or stresses because I know he loves me and I know he's good and I know all these things. Okay, let me just point out, in case our brain took us too far down this road, those truths about God's love for you and being for you and all those good, those aren't changed by the fact that you're disobeying him. So I'm not saying that though he no longer loves you if you disobey him. I'm saying that we're not walking in his love. We lose that confidence in that love. That is true, but it's true that God loves us, but we lose our confidence in it, and then we won't go to him in prayer. Okay? And I'm also not saying that, well, if you're good enough, then God will answer your prayer. I'm also not saying that either. I'm not saying that this is some sort of exchange, like, God, I will do these wonderful things for you by being obedient and all this, and because of that, then you will repay me by answering my prayers that I really want to happen. And if I am more obedient, then you will be more blessingful, and I'll get all these wonderful things out of it. We know that's not true, because we see Paul praying again and again for this thorn in his flesh. You know what? God never took it away. And Paul's pretty darn obedient. To the point of death. And God didn't take that away. So don't think that, I'm not saying that if you're good enough, then you can get God to do what you want him to do. It's not that. I'm also not saying that if God's not answering your prayer, then that means there's necessarily some disobedient thing in your life that you need to fix. I'm not saying that either. But I am saying, if we're not obeying God, and we're not confident in him, we're less likely to go to him in prayer, and it affects our prayer life. We could agree with that, right? That if I'm not obeying God, that it hurts my prayer life, this active prayer life. So that's why John addresses it, that when we're not praying, when we get this right, when our heart doesn't condemn us, I have confidence before God, and I can go to him in prayer about all these things, and it's awesome. Okay, then the third thing, the third result. Verse 23 is the third result. And this is his command, if we keep his commands, and this is his command to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So the command, he links, believe in Jesus Christ, love one another. He links them together. If those aren't two things, that's one thing. Believe in Christ and love one another. Okay, he links them. And then verse 24, the one who keeps God's command, believe in God, love one another, lives in him and he in them. What? Did you guess that? The one who keeps God's commands, believes in him, loves one another, lives in him, lives in God, and he, God, lives in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gives us. You ready to have your minds blown? The third result when we get this right, Christ in us. God lives in us. Again, Yahweh, the great I am, the don't look at me God because you will drop dead God of the Old Testament. He lives within us. We get to not only come before him, but we get to know him intimately because he is in us and we are in him. There's this oneness, it's amazing, it's awesome that we get to know God in that way. Guess what? You are never far from God. Even in the midst of your sin, you are not far from God. He's still there. Now, your attention is far from God, your awareness is far from God, but you are not far from God because he is in you. And as we obey God, as we believe in him and love one another, he groups those together. As we believe and love, Christ is in us. Okay? And we focus so much on the belief. If I believe him. But John puts them together. Believe and love. If we believe and love one another. I'm not adding actions like you're earning God's. I'm not saying you're bringing God in by your acts of love. This is clearly an evidence thing. You're not making it happen by you being loving. But it says, as you believe, and that results in love, Christ in us. Which is awesome, which is amazing, and something that you should never get used to hearing. It should always blow your mind when you think about it, that God lives in us. Okay. So City Lights Church, if we wrap up, we've got to take this seriously. This is so important. It's important for you as a believer. It's important for us as a church to all take part in this, loving each other. Don't give in to the grudges. Don't give in to rumors. Don't give in to he said, she said. Don't give in to short tempers. Don't give in to all that. We are all called. This is important. We're called to love one another and in a tangible way. Not just good feelings, not just good thoughts, but we're called to love one another in this material, tangible way. And let me point out, this is all of us called to this. And the reason I say this is often at City Lights, we, not intentionally, but we kind of fall in to givers and receivers. There's people that give these material acts of love, sacrificial acts of love, and there's people that receive these material acts of love. And the call here is for all of us to be givers and receivers, because we're together. But we're all called to be givers. And so if you've only been a receiver, if that's all you've known in your life is receiving, whether it's from the government or from whoever will help you out or whatever thing you can get or whatever you can get after, if you've only been a receiver, oh, you've been robbed of the joy of taking part in this. The joy of knowing these truths about God, this confidence in your faith. When you see God use you in the life of another, you step out and sacrificially love someone else. You've been told a lie that receive. No, the joy, the blessings, and the giving. And I don't say that as some, you know, cheap thing you put on a mug. I'm saying this is biblical truth. We're all called to be givers. You, as a child of God, loved and endeared and valuable to the Father, are called to give love to others as in a sacrificial action, as this taking action of helping others in this very real, tangible, costly way. That's God's call on you. And if you've only seen yourself in the other camp, like I just receive, you've missed out on so much. And we've done you a disservice if there's anything we've done as a church to contribute to that. I want to apologize, and I want to give you a hand and say, come on, let's go help someone together. Because this is the joy of the Christian life as we take part in this. And God's got such a big plan for all of us, and how he wants to use us in his kingdom. Okay, so we're in closing. Love towards each other, loving each other, it's a necessary response of authentic faith. It's a necessary action, necessary result of authentic faith. And it's love in action. It's not just, I like that person. It's, I'm willing to love that person tangibly with this costly material gift if I need to. But being open to that, being willing to do that. And it's modeled in the life of Jesus Christ and ultimately his sacrificial death for us. That's the model for us in our love for each other. And I want all of us to be a part of this, to be a part of the giving. And so if you're sitting here the whole time, you're thinking, oh, this is good. I'm glad these other people are hearing because I got some requests. Man, we got to change that mindset. We want to be there for each other. I want you to be one of the being there for someone else too. I want you to enjoy the experience, the joy of that. So this love of others is tied directly to believing in Christ. So as we do this, we experience this confidence before God. We experience this active prayer life and this giving and taking with God. And we experience the joy of Christ in us. And really, we can tell how we're doing by our hearts. Your heart will condemn you. It'll let you know how you're doing if you take an honest look at yourself. So our closing question. This is our closing question. What does your heart tell you about your love life? What does your heart tell you about your love life? And I sincerely hope you're paying attention all morning. Otherwise, that's going to be horribly out of context. And you're going to get home and look at that and say, what was Pastor Tom talking about? All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for calling us your children and caring enough about us that you gave it all up for us. You went to the cross for us, and I thank you for that. It's so costly and so sacrificial and so generous and so amazing, and we don't deserve any of it. And God, help us to take that blessing of grace and forgiveness and new life, and help us to pass that on to those around us. God, help us to, especially within the church here, God, help us to see each other with grace that you've shown us. Help us to see each other with the forgiveness you've shown us. Help us to be ready to love generously and tangibly as you have us. And we just thank you so much for our church family, and that you use us in each other's life, and we get the privilege of being about your business in that way. And so, God, make us more and more like you so we can represent you to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.